I'll take some time this morning to remind you of the purpose and the reason, the true essence of why the Christ, why this babe in Bethlehem came into the world. This may not be a normal Christmas message. This may not be a message that you've ever heard before spoken at Christmas time. But I trust that you will be blessed by the truth and by the quality, if you like, of the truth that will come to us this morning. Good communication is one of the most challenging things that we will be involved in this side of glory. As I look out this morning and I see all the families that are here this morning, I see moms and dads and children. And I know that you as parents this morning, many of you this morning are, as parents, very aware of the importance of communication, and particularly communication with your children. Children sometimes have a tough job hearing what we say as parents, isn't that true? And it's not because our children are deaf. It's not because they're deaf. But simply because they don't want to hear what is being said or being asked of them. There's the problem, firstly, of selective hearing. I've just finished a parenting class next door, so this is carrying on that theme. But there's the problem of selective hearing. Mom shouts loudly from the room next door for one of the children to come and help her, and they don't. And when she asks them why they didn't come because she called them, even though she shouted it out, the child simply says, "Well, I didn't hear you." That's strange, isn't it? Because that same child who didn't hear mum calling her from the room next door in a loud voice is the same child who can be at the other end of the house, and when mom and dad are whispering something together, will hear every whispered word. Then there's the problem of interpretive hearing. Mom or dad gives the child a directive, and the child goes, and a little later on, mom and dad find out that the child, rather than obeying them and doing what they asked them to do, has gone and done something entirely different. When asked, "Why didn't you do what I asked you to do?" the child replies, "I just didn't understand what you meant." A conversation between a mom and a daughter highlights this problem of hearing correctly when it comes to the Christmas story. A little girl came home from Sunday school triumphantly waving a paper and saying, "Mommy," she said, "my teacher says I drew the most unusual Christmas picture she has ever seen." The mother studied the picture for a moment and concluded that it was indeed a very peculiar Christmas picture. "This is wonderfully drawn, but why have you made all these people riding on the back of an airplane?" the mother asked gently. "It's the flight into Egypt," the little girl said with a hint of disappointment that the picture's meaning was not immediately obvious. "Oh," says the mother cautiously. "Well, who is this mean-looking dude on the front?" "Well, that's Pontius Pilate, the pilot," the girl said, now visibly impatient. "Oh, I see. And here you have Mary and Joseph and the baby," the mother volunteered, studying the picture silently for a moment. She summoned the courage to ask, "But who is this fat man sitting behind Mary?" The little girl sighed. "Can't you tell? That's Round John Virgin." This problem of hearing correctly is not a child's problem only, is it? But it's also an adult's problem, especially when it comes to man hearing the voice of God. Since the beginning of time, God has been speaking to man and revealing himself to man, revealing his purposes and all that he designed for this creation. And yet man has consistently shown selective hearing, especially as it relates to who God is. And that's why the Christmas story of the birth of Jesus the Christ, the one promised by the prophets, is so exciting and so awesome and so awe-inspiring and extremely important to every one of us here this morning. Because it is a message from God to man. If, as the Bible declares, and it does, that God is spirit and dwells outside of time and space, it would only seem reasonable, would it not, that this same God would find a way to break through the walls of time and space and reveal to you and I, his creation, who he is and what he requires of us. Well, this is exactly what the Christmas story is all about. As you've already heard this morning, the often sung word Emmanuel at Christmas time means God with us. Jesus Christ is not simply a picture of a good man who lived a good life and upheld some good moral values. No, no, no. Listen carefully. This Jesus is God with us. He is God the Almighty. He is God the All-Knowing. He is God the All-Present. He is God the Immutable, Unchangeable God of the universe. And yet he's wrapped in human flesh. If it is true that the saying that a picture is worth a thousand words, then how much more is the real thing? If, as the songwriter says, the heavens are declaring the glory of God and their expanse is declaring the works of God's hands, then how much more will the appearance of the painter of all creation himself reveal the glory that every man ultimately needs to know if they are to know why they are here on the earth and where they are going when they leave this life? It is precisely this focus on the real thing, the person of Jesus Christ, that helps us understand what the writer to the book of Hebrews actually means when he says this. And you might want to turn here with me to Hebrews 1, and we're going to look this morning at verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. If you don't have a Bible, then just listen to these amazing words written in this letter to the Hebrew Christians. The writer begins his letter by this statement, God. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, has in these last days spoken to us in his Son. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This passage of God's word tells us that God is not silent. God has broken through the walls of time and space. God has spoken. God has spoken to this world. God has spoken to you and to me. The question is, have you heard him? Have you heard correctly the message? God has spoken to this world through this infant child, through this babe in the manger. God wrapped this essence of deity, he wrapped it in humanity. And my prayer this Christmas season, and even this morning as we sit here, is that you will hear God speak, that you will hear him speak to you through the person of Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, the text that we've just read literally says that in these last days, God has spoken to us in Son. That's what it says in the Greek language. God has spoken in Son. This is Son language, and it is crucial that we understand this message. The Son is the speech of God to us. The Son is the last and final testament that God has given to this world. The Son reveals the thoughts of God. It reveals his hidden counsels. The Son reveals his promises. The Son reveals his gifts. All of these and more are to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to consider from this passage this morning seven clear statements that God has made through Jesus. Seven clear statements. Seven statements that if you will only open up your ears and open up your heart and listen this morning, these seven statements will radically change your life. The first clear statement is this. It says it right here in the text that God has declared this babe to be the heir of all things, whom he appointed heir of all things. What does God mean by that? Well, first, the statement declares that God is sovereign, that God is the sovereign ruler over all things and not mankind. God is eternal. He's eternal in nature, whereas man is finite in nature. God has all dominion and all power, whereas man has limited dominion and limited power. But secondly, and more importantly this morning, as heir of all things, Jesus, this babe in the manger, the Son of God, can make good on all the promises that he has ever made. Why? Because everything is subject to him. He is the heir of all things. All land, all water, all fire, all wind, all energy, all natural resources, all nations, all military might, all buildings, all bacteria, all viruses, all angels, all demons, all spiritual, and all material belongs to and is under this person named Jesus Christ, this babe in the manger. What is God saying to you this morning? He is saying by this statement that your future in time and eternity is dependent on the one who has been given the right of ownership of all things, including, listen to this, including your very life. He is the heir of all things. Everything that exists, exists then for the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, all that God possesses is his. Now, is the writer to the Hebrews the only one who ever said this? No, not at all. Jesus himself said, he will glorify me, speaking of God. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. No wonder the prophet declared 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 when he said these amazing words, "For unto us a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Eternal Father, and the Prince of Peace." With this declaration that the babe will be heir of all things comes personal responsibility and personal accountability. If Jesus is indeed the heir of all things, then how, you have to ask, how have you lived this life? How have you lived and what have you done? Have you respected, have you honored, have you acknowledged his right of ownership over you? It's no wonder, isn't it, that as we read the Christmas story, that the wise men who came from the east some 2 years after the birth of Jesus Christ, they came and they bought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they laid at these costly, costly gifts, and they brought them. They were the gifts of men to a king. And it says they fell down. They fell down before this child to the ground, and they worshipped him. Jesus, God declares, is the heir of all things. The second thing that God declares to us this morning from this text is that the babe is to be the origin and source. The babe is, the origin and source of all things. He's not only the heir of all things, as it says here, but he is the one through whom also God made the world. This little phrase has cataclysmic ramifications. Not only is the babe the heir, but he is the creator of all things that he will inherit. As I sat and thought about that, I thought, that's not a human statement. That's not a statement you would make of even the greatest men on the planet. This is a statement that is outside the natural realm. It is outside humanity. This is a supernatural, divine statement. When it says, through whom also he made the world, the word world there means ages. It doesn't mean the cosmos. It doesn't mean the planets. It means the ages, the eons, the times. That is, it means more than the physical earth. It includes time. It includes space. It includes energy. It includes matter and all the physical elements in the galaxy. Jesus, the babe in the manger, is the one who God declares to be the origin and source of all things. What is God saying to us through that this morning? What is he saying to us? He's simply saying this. He's saying that you owe, and I owe my existence and the existence of all that we enjoy in this world to none other than the babe in Bethlehem, none other than the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the creator. He's the sustainer of all things in every age for all time, both now and in the past and in eternity. The writer of the Gospel of John wrote this right at the beginning of his letter, of his book. He wrote, in the beginning, John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through the Word, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And we know that John goes on to tell us that that very Word, that expression of God, became a man, took on flesh. In Colossians 1:15-16, the Apostle Paul writes, he is the image, speaking of Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And that little phrase, firstborn of all creation, doesn't mean that he was the first created being. It means that he was the preeminent one. He was the one who brought creation into existence. Man in general believes and worships something. There's no such thing as a person who has no belief system. Everybody has a belief system. Even the atheist who says he denies God must believe in himself to convince himself that there is no God. Every man who walks this planet is religious to one degree or another. The question is the religion that you hold on to, is the belief system that you live out from, is that a belief system that is in accord with what Jesus Christ is and whom God has spoken him to be? Can you say with your mind and with your heart that Jesus Christ is the one to whom you're accountable? He's the heir of all things. Can you say that everything that you are and everything that you have belongs to him because he's the creator of all things? Well, that brings us to the third clear statement. Not only is the heir of all things, not only is this babe in the manger the creator of the universe and of all the times that have ever existed, but the third clear statement is that God has declared this babe to be the radiance of his glory. He is the radiance of his glory. God's glory is the sum total of all that God is. Listen closely here. It is Jesus and Jesus alone that reveals to your heart and to my heart who God is. Think of the sun. Think of the sun for a moment. The sun out there in the universe. The sun and its rays are one and the same thing. You cannot have sun rays without the sun. And you cannot have the sun without sun rays. Well, in like manner, Jesus, that babe in Bethlehem, is the outraying of all that God is. He is the sun ray. He is the radiance of God that reaches to us, and he appears to us in the person of Jesus Christ. God is saying to you this morning through this statement, through his declaration of the babe being the radiance of his glory, he is saying to you today that to stand in the light of Jesus Christ's countenance, to stand in his presence, is the same as standing in the presence of a holy God. Jesus himself testified of this in John 8:12. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Just stop and think about the person of Jesus Christ for one moment. Think about his life. Think about the miracles that he did. Think about the fact that he could change water into wine. Think about the fact that he could raise Lazarus, who'd been dead and in the grave and his body was stinking for 4 days. He could raise him from the dead. Think about this. He could stand and calm the storm. He could walk up to a man, a paralytic, and he knew he could heal him, but rather than state you're healed from your paralysis, he looked at that man and he said this. He said, "Your sins are forgiven you. Rise up and walk." He could forgive sin. No one can forgive sin but God alone. Jesus, however, never stole this glory for himself. He attributed all things to his Father in heaven. And therefore, because of this, the scripture tells us that God gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So he is the heir of all things. He is the creator of time and eternity. He is the creator, of time and the universe. He is the radiance of God's glory. But fourthly, we see from this text that he is, this babe in the manger, is the exact representation of the nature and being of God. The exact representation of his nature. He is in effect the stamp or the replication of God. And the idea here is that as a coin stamps out the mint and presses the stamp, comes down and presses the steel and imparts the image on that coin, Jesus is the stamp. He is the stamp. He's not the reflection. He's not the other side of God, if you like. He is the stamp. He is the replication of God. He's not a counterfeit. He is the original. Jesus possesses the essential nature and being of God the Father. That is, he has all the attributes that are indispensable to who and what God is, such as his unchangeable nature, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. Jesus is very God of very God. Well, what is God saying to us this morning when he says that this babe in the manger is the exact representation of his nature? He is saying this. He's saying, if you want to know me, then you simply need to know Jesus Christ. You simply need to get to know the babe in the manger. In the life of Jesus, he cried out these words and he said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into this world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I have spoken is what will judge him in the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." John 12:44-50. Jesus could say this to his disciples in John 14:7, "If you have known me, then you would have known my Father also." That brings us to the fifth clear statement that God has made through this gift of the babe in the manger. And the fifth clear statement is simply this, that God has declared the babe to be the upholder of all things. The upholder of all things. It says, "And he upholds all things by the word of his power." There's no doubt that every one of us here this morning understands and knows that there are natural laws, which we call natural laws, that govern our lives, such as the law of gravity, the law of inertia, the law of friction, the law of entropy. All of these things govern our lives. And they're seen so natural, they're seen so physical, they're seen in this world in which we live. And scientists speak of them as if they've always existed and as if they always will exist. But beloved, our verse this morning reminds us that there is one who upholds all things by the word of his power. There is one who holds the very life that you have in the palm of his hand. And he keeps that heart that beats. He keeps it beating every day of your life. Jesus, the babe in the manger, is the upholder of all things. What is God saying to you this morning through that statement? He is simply saying this. He's saying that your security and your future are dependent on this person that we know of as Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. If Jesus Christ is the upholder of all things, as the Scripture declares him to be, then your future and your security in your future depends on Jesus Christ. The future of this world, beloved, is a bleak future according to the Scripture. The world and the cosmos in which we live is a world that's under the judgment of a holy God. It is a world that is condemned to destruction. But Jesus Christ, this babe in the manger, comes and he reaches out and he calls people to come to him. Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He calls you to come and enter into relationship with him and with his Father. And why does he do that? Because he longs that you will have a future. He longs that you will be one who is an heir and a joint heir with all that he has been granted to him by his Father. He longs that you will be in his family, in the Father's family. He longs that you will be in his kingdom. He longs that you will share every good and perfect gift that he has. He longs for that. What are you depending on for your future? Who are you depending on for your future? That brings us to the sixth clear statement. The sixth clear statement is simply this, that God has declared the babe to be the purifier of mankind's sins. Not only is he this son who is appointed heir of all things, not only is he the creator of the ages, not only is the irradiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and that not only is he the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, but it says here, when he, the son, this son that God is speaking to us through, when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And we learn from this that God has declared the babe to be the purifier of mankind's sin. He is the purification, the means of purification from the all-encompassing disease and pollution of sin. And it is absolutely essential. It is absolutely essential that you and I be purified if we are to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is perfect. There is no sin in the kingdom of heaven. There's only perfection. And God cannot bring anything imperfect into his kingdom, because to do that would be to pollute his kingdom. It would no longer be the kingdom of heaven. And so God, knowing the sin of man, knowing that man would fall short of his glory, knowing that man would break his law, knowing that man would come under the condemnation of the law, sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to redeem us, the Bible says, to buy us out of, to redeem us from the slave market of sin. Heaven is, as I said, a perfect place. And we need to be purified from the defilement of our sin and our rebellion and our pride and our arrogance and our bitterness and our jealousy and all of those things that we harbor in our heart. We need to be purified of those things. And the amazing thing is that the message of Christmas is a message that holds out a hope for the man who has sinned even to the uttermost. There is no extent to which you can sin that God, through Jesus Christ, cannot purify you of that sin and bring you back into a right relationship with himself. He is the purifier of all our sins. By declaring this, what is God saying? By declaring the babe as the purifier, God is saying to you today that there is no stain, there is no sin that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse out of the human heart. And so the obvious response is, come. come. Come to this person, come to this Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I remember the time in my life where God opened my eyes to see the extent of my own sinfulness, and my pride, and my rebellion, and my jealousy, and my bitterness, and my anger, and every sin that I'd ever committed, and God brought them all before me. And I realized as I looked at that raft of sin, I realized what a wretched man I was. I was a man in this world without God and without hope. And I deserved nothing but His wrath and His judgment. The Scripture says this, the payment for my sin, the payment for your sin, the payment for mankind's sin is death. And that death is a separation from God forever and ever. But Jesus Christ steps into that arena and He says to His Father, judge me and condemn me so that this man, this woman, this boy, this girl can go free and have their sins purified, their hearts cleansed, their consciences washed, and they can enter into that relationship with you. In Hebrews 9:14, it says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That brings us to the final statement this morning. The final clear statement that God is making is that God has declared this babe to be the ultimate ruler of heaven and earth. It says that after He had made purification for man's sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down at His right hand. And that statement simply means this. It means that God exalted Him to the highest position, for there is no higher position in all of the cosmos, in all of the spiritual realm, than to be seated at the right hand of God. It is a position of authority. It is a position of dominion. The work that Jesus did at the cross was once for all. It is finished. Payment was made in full. And because Jesus willingly humbled Himself and became a substitute for you and me, because He willingly took the rap that we deserved, because He humbled Himself to death, even death on a cross, the Scripture says God highly exalted Him and placed on Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What is God declaring here? As He speaks of this babe being the ultimate ruler of heaven and earth, by this statement, I believe that God is saying that you, He's questioning, have you submitted your life to Him? Have you owned His Lordship? Have you willingly humbled yourself before this one, this life that lived on the earth, this babe that came and grew up and became a man and died for you? Have you given Him the worship and the adoration and the honor that is due His name? Just think with me for a minute. This babe in the manger is the heir of all things. He is the creator of all things. He is the radiance of God's glory. That's how we know who God is. He is the exact representation of the being and nature of God. He is the upholder of all things. He is the purifier of the sinful hearts, and He is the ruler of all things. God has spoken. God has spoken to you this morning and to me through this word. He has spoken through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question I want to ask you again is, have you heard Him correctly? Or are you like the child who in the next room hears his mother or father call out and ask him to do something or respond in some way, and you close your ears and you harden your heart and you turn away? Beloved, to hear correctly is to hear and obey, is to hear and act. To hear only half of the message will have eternal ramifications. And so in this in these last days, in this last time, this last period of time, God has spoken to us in His Son. He's given us the final, the complete, the climactic message. God has given to us this Son. And He has said this, that there is salvation in no one else. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which men can be saved. I want to leave you this morning with that thought. That as you go through this Christmas time, as you celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ into the world, I want you to remember these seven incredible realities, these seven incredible words that God has declared to us. That this Son is the heir of all things. He is the creator of the worlds. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of God's nature. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He has made purification for our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. My prayer for you this morning, my prayer for anyone that hears this message, is that you will come to know this Jesus Christ. You will come to know this babe in the manger as more than a lovely story, as more than something that's pretty to behold, but you'll come to understand who this baby is. And you'll recognize Him and confess Him to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that He rightfully is. And that you will know His redemption, a redemption that is a gift, that is free, that is offered to you without cost. So come, come, and worship this babe. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for the gift of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. Thank You, God, that You loved us so much that You sent Your only Son into this world to take on human flesh, to live amongst those whom He created, and then to die on a cross, to take the wrath that we deserved, the judgment we deserved, so that, Father, we could go free. We thank You that He who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we, through His poverty, might become rich. We love You, God. We love You for the love that You have shed abroad in our hearts. We thank You for this time, and we celebrate, and we glory in, and we magnify the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.